Now, I'm pretty sure you guys are familiar with this passage, right? The golden calf, right? Okay, well, I'm going to bring some things that maybe you didn't recognize. Okay, remember, the Bible is structured. It's structured by God, okay? I mean, you look at last week, okay, we're looking at the Sabbath, right? Okay, well, it's interesting, huh? Up to this point, God was teaching them, you know, all the things about the tabernacle, how to build it, what to use to build it, all of it. And then, boop, like, left turn, the Sabbath. No, it wasn't a left turn. It was designed that way. The structure of the Bible is designed. God was like, okay, yes, you're building my house, important, but it's more important to hang out with me. Make sure you take the Shabbat. And then after we get through the next two chapters, I showed you, chapter 35, where they actually begin the building of the tabernacle. It starts with what again? The Shabbat. Another reminder. So you see there's structures. And a lot of times if we pay attention just to the structure of the scriptures, how God put it together, then it helps us understand more of what's going on in the text itself. So here tonight, as we look at this familiar passage, the golden calf issue, okay? Remember, prepping to build the tabernacle. Remember, God is sovereign. He knows everybody's heart. He knows what's going on. This golden calf issue, it actually had to take place. See, the work of the tabernacle could not go on until the sin of alienation from God was dealt with. There was this alienation within the camp from God. Before we get started, go to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 1. The people were there. They were in the camp. They were doing the Jesus thing, the God thing, the Christian thing, whatever you want to call it. They were doing the religious thing. But a lot of them, their heart wasn't for God. It wasn't for God. If you're there, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. Let me make sure. Yeah, 26. Yet you were not willing. This is Moses reiterating all of Pilakia they had up to this point. He's reiterating all of the stuff too. That's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is about. Verse 26 said, yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. That's one of the many times that the Bible shows us where the people's hearts was. It said that God hated them. God never hated them. They alienated themselves from the one who could save them. And so now before they go into the building of this tabernacle, the sin going to get exposed. And God always going to expose our sin. He will bring our sin to its head some way, somehow. And this golden calf issue, we just kind of isolated, like, okay, Moses went up the mountain, and then they did this stupid thing. No, there's even purpose behind this. All right, so let's pick this up. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us let a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to him, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow we shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, remember, let's talk about the structure of the Bible. We've got to pay attention to some things. From chapter 24 to chapter 32, it's been 40 days now. There's 40 days smashed in between chapter 24 and 32. Because if you go back, go real quick, go back to chapter 24. Okay? And it says there in verse 16, or 15, excuse me. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 60 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we got to pay attention to things like that. So we have 40 days, 40 nights crammed in between these chapters. And so when we pay attention to these things, things begin to make a little bit more sense, okay? So we got 40 days since Moses has been up on Mount Sinai. Notice what it says there in verse 1, back in chapter 32. It says that now when the people saw that Moses delayed, this word in the Hebrew, bush. This thing is pronounced that way. It means to, we tend to think delayed, like, you know, okay, well, a guy was late for an appointment or something. This word actually means to be ashamed or put to shame. That's what it means in the Hebrew. Now watch, this is going to make sense. Okay, then they say this Moses, the man. That was a very disrespectful way of speaking. It's like not almost, it was derogatory. Like, what's up with this guy, bro? That's what's behind the language here. So the people are like, oh, this guy, you know, this guy that led us up out of Israel. Already you see their heart, and you see the misunderstanding. It wasn't Moses who led them out, it was God. God reminded them over and over, it was me who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so now, you just look at this one verse, and you begin to pick up on some things that's going on within the camp of Israel, okay? Then they said, you know, this man who brought us up. This speech here, and you look at the Hebrew and everything, the words there, it's very derogatory. And it implies this attitude like, wow, this guy just abandoned us. That's what's going on here, okay? So like, yeah, this, and now we're ashamed. Look, our leader, bro, he just abandoned us. That was their heart. The guy who led us out of here. So their thinking was wrong. Their heart was wrong. And then what did they do? Look, so all of that, verse 1, we don't know what happened to this guy, Moses. You know, he's gone. We're all embarrassed. Look, our leader, he just left us out here in the wilderness. And then it says they assembled around Aaron. The Hebrew there makes it very clear that they never just gathered around him. The mob came. The mob came, and they started putting the pressure on him. And Aaron, make us one God. Make us a God here. Aaron, one of Aaron's big problems, guys, hear me. We can learn a lot from Aaron. We can learn a lot what not to do. Aaron's problem was he was a people pleaser. Aaron was a people pleaser. You're going to notice something as we get through this chapter. I'm going to show you the difference between Aaron and Moses. He was a people pleaser. Okay? What they wanted was, they wasn't necessarily wanting to say, okay, we like another God. Notice what they wanted. Look at what it says. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to them, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What they wanted wasn't necessarily another God, even though they ended up worshiping this thing. They wanted a representation of God, is what they wanted. Their leader, Moses, who represented God, was gone. They don't know. And, you know, we know what happened to them. They didn't. So now they lost their representation of God. And so what they wanted was this thing to represent God. Israel always had this problem. You remember in Numbers, okay? So God tells Moses, and they said the fiery serpents come into the camp, right? And they start biting the people. He tells Moses to make a what? A bronze serpent and put it on the pole. Okay, this bronze serpent somehow ended up staying with the nation of Israel all the way through the book of Kings. And I forget which king was. Yeah, through the book of Kings. And I forget, one of the kings of Judah said, destroy this thing. He said, you got to destroy it because the people had this tendency to put things before God, representations of God. The first commandment is what? You shall have what? no other gods before me. The second commandment is, you shall have no other, no, you should make no what? Images. Images of God. We don't know what God looks like. We don't know. And so we have no business making these images. But Israel had this tendency of doing this. So now they go, hey, go make us this God. That's what's going on here. They wanted on representation of God because their leader, the one who represented God, was no longer there. Aaron falls right into it. Aaron, the high priest. Remember the one who was talking about with the garments and everything? This is the same Aaron. God's chosen high priest, okay? You look at the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, you know, Jesus' half-brother Jude wrote that book. And I think it's right around verse 14 maybe. But there's this dispute between Michael the archangel and Satan over the body of Moses. There's a dispute. What a lot of scholars tend to believe why this dispute was going on was because Satan wanted to keep Moses' body. For what? So that they could have this representation, an idol, a thing to worship. Israel had that tendency of doing that. And so it's kind of like, you know, you can take the boy out of Egypt, but you cannot take Egypt out of the boy. And that's what's going on. They still wanted this stuff, okay? But Aaron compromises. Check this out. Check out Aaron's compromise, okay? Look at verse 4. And he, speaking of Aaron, took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel. See, it was a representation. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Okay? So he goes, hey, this is your God. Okay? Oh, and by the way, this is a molten image. Okay? So that means more than likely he had to carve it first out of wood, just like how they overlaid the pieces of furnishing with the gold. So it wasn't like, okay, well, we just made this mold and poured the gold in. Pay attention to this, because later he's going to say, yeah, bro, we just put them in the fire and this thing came out. They actually had to carve the wood and overlay it. Okay, so there was a lot going on here. Okay, so he says there in verse 4, you know, bring them, we'll make them. Now look at verse 5. Talk about compromise. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow we shall be a feast to who? To Yahweh. Talk about compromise. So now he's fully compromised the whole thing. Because now he's made this representation. Says, oh yeah, but by the way, oh yeah, let's worship Yahweh. Guys, come on. This is exactly what's happening in the church today. Let's have Jesus and the world. Let's mix the worship all together and see what comes up. I kid you not, I spent an hour talking with a lady. And she was like, you know, yeah, you know, if we just bring all the spiritual things, you know, this, and mix it together, and something good can come out of the bottom. Seriously, just full on. For an hour, I talked to this lady about this stuff, and I was just like, I don't think so. You cannot mix Jesus, you cannot mix the world, and think something good can come out of it. And that's what Aaron was doing. He compromised to the point where he's just like, yeah, bro, let's make the God, but let's make it for Yahweh. Can't do that. Even in our own personal lives, guys. This is exactly what happened today. Mixed worship of the world, and God hates it. But God is a gracious God, just like he was back then. We're going to see so much of God's grace in this chapter. God is a gracious God back today, just as he is then. But God will judge just like he did back then too, because we're also going to see at the same time, as God is being gracious, he's going to judge. He's going to pour out his judgment upon his own people through all of this. All right, let's pick this back up. Verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, how's that, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Wow. Told you. Mixing this kind of worship, you'll get God angry. Go ahead. Mix his holy worship with the world and see what could happen. See it going on all over the world, okay? But let's pull this out for us tonight, okay? Notice verse 7, okay? Now we can learn something from verse 7, guys. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. It's like, God, brother, go down there. Your people, bro, they've been the donkeys. It's interesting, but over and over, like I said earlier, God said, I'm the one who brought them out. What is God doing here with Moses? What is God doing? You can get a better perspective of that. Look at the last verse. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. What was God doing with Moses? Testing him. God was angry. You can't take that away. That's clear in the text. But at the same time, he was testing Moses. What, Moses? We do this, brother. You and me, bro. We brought us. We go. Now watch. Watch this. Moses was being tested to see if he was going to jump on this and go, yeah, man, this would be cool, bro. Guys, hear me. God's going to reveal sin, and at times God's going to test us. He tells us that throughout the scriptures. He's the one who tests the hearts and minds of man. He doesn't need to know. He doesn't need to expose things for his sake. He's trying to expose things for our sake, for us to see. To reveal what is in our hearts, what is in our thinking, what is our motives. Okay? Now look, remember, Moses in the book of Numbers had to write that he was the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. Moses had to pen that. Think about that. Moses had to write down, I'm the most humble man. But yet he was. Because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that. Now look at his humility here. So God says, we'll just wipe them out and I'll start all over with you. Verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doeth thine anger burn against thy people whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with an evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and who? Pay attention to that. Highlight that. Circle that. We'll get back to that. Thy servants to whom thou doest swear by thyself. And didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. Wow. How's that? God goes, hey, Moses, here's your chance, brother. Mop them all. We just start with you. What does Moses do? He falls on his face. He begins to entreat the Lord. He begins to intercede on behalf of the people. There's a joke about Moses. He said, you know, when you get to heaven, you know how you're going to know Moses? He's the one with the flat nose from falling on his face so much for God's people. And God goes, this is my boy. This is why I chose you. Look at your heart. It's not like God needed to be reminded of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and who? normally it's Jacob, right? Why is it Israel here? Remember, Jacob's name got changed by God to Israel, okay? Jacob means heel grabber, usurper, okay? That's what it means, Jacob in the Hebrew. Israel means to strive with God. And when you look in the scriptures, whenever God speaks negatively about Israel, he replaces Israel with Jacob. And when he speaks highly of the nation of Israel, he uses the name Israel. Moses does that. He says, look, Lord, I know they're not heel grabbers, they're not the usurpers. They're Israel, they're your people. Moses had God's heart for Israel. My question for us tonight, do we have that heart for Israel? Hey, God said a few verses ago that they're obstinate people, they're stiff-necked, stubborn people. But God said, look, I made one covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I will multiply them, I'll bring them through. And Moses is not praying and reminding God, God, remember everything he said? God is revealing to Moses, this is the heart that I want for my leader. That you are in line with me. He could have had it all. He could have said, yeah, God, we take them. I'll take that offer, man. Make a nation out of me. No way. He wanted God's will. That's what Moses wanted. Notice something, okay? Aaron went and made an image of God. Moses was concerned about the image of God. How's that? Look at what he says. Verse 12. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Wow. Aaron, the people pleaser, says, yeah, let's make the image. Moses, the God pleaser, is like, no, Lord. What the people going to think about you? What your enemies going to think about you if you destroy them? Now, I got to ask us all something here tonight. Do we think that way? When we out and about and doing things and people know we're Christians, we go to church and all this stuff, are we more concerned about our image or God's image, who we represent? See, that was Moses' heart. Aaron made the image. Moses, concerned about God's image. Are we? That's, if anything, tonight, we need to take that. See, Aaron was good behind the curtain. Can I take that away from Aaron? What do I mean by that? He was a high priest. He was good. God called him for that purpose. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Aaron was an unbeliever, unfaithful, anything. But there was a clear distinction between the two. Aaron was good behind the curtain, the high priest. He's in the tabernacle, in the holies of holies. He did what God called him to do. But he definitely wasn't one people person. He wasn't able to lead the people like Moses did. Tonight, guys, walk in your calling. Walk in the giftings that God has given you. Don't try to go outside and do something God hasn't called you to, that he hasn't gifted you to do. And I'm not just saying this to butter him up or anything. I'm just saying this because it's some fact. There's a reason why Keoloa preaches when I'm not preaching, because God's gifted him for it. He's not stepping outside of the bounds of what God's called him to do. He's definitely called to teach and preach. And so with Aaron and Moses, Moses had the job of leading the people. Aaron's kuleana was the tabernacle itself, ministering within that context. Let's pick this back up. Then we'll talk a little bit more. Verse 17. Now when Joshua heard the sound, where do we leave off? 15, yeah? Okay. And the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There is a sound of war in the camp, but he said, it is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Okay. Now, there's a lot in there. First of all, Moses, okay, verse 19. Yeah. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Moses was the only Jew in history to break all 10 commandments at one time. Okay. That's what we learned from there, all right? Stole that from Arnold Futenbaum. No, but him throwing down the tablets wasn't just his rage of anger. It was a show. It was actually calculated. He was like, boom, you guys violated them all. Now, remember earlier, he said they made the god everything. They did their thing. They sat down to eat, and they got up to play. The Hebrew there is very graphic. Never just get up to play. They got up to mock is what it said. I should have brought that into the whole thing earlier. That's what it means. They got up to mock God. It actually means to mock in a sexual way. When Moses came down, it wasn't just these guys, okay, had this gold calf thing going on. No, this was a full-on, like, drunken orgy going on. This is what Moses came down to. This is what mixing worship of God and worshiping the world, this is the kind of stuff that it leads to. So when he came down and saw this, he was just like, I'm over this. Now, this is very, very interesting here. Okay, it says that he came down, he did that. We'll let that go for tonight. He came down, broke the tablets, then he took the golden calf. Then what he did with it? He ground it up, and then what he did with it? Poured it into water, made the people drink it. Why? Why such a bizarre thing like that? Okay. If you get this, then it makes sense why they took out all the people they did. Well, we'll get to that part, but let me explain this. Okay. The purpose behind this whole thing, ground up the golden calf, put it in water, made them drink it. The purpose of the ordeal was to identify, hear me, gang, to identify the transgressors. Like, what? I'm drinking gold. I mean, people today, you go into high-end restaurants, you can buy flakes of gold on your salad and stuff today. It's actually supposed to be good for you. So Moses takes this thing, grinds it down, puts it in water, says, drink it. Why come up with that to identify the transgressors? How did that work? And I'm not going to go in because you got to go through the whole chapter to understand. But if you're taking notes, just write down Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, okay? And let me just share with you what goes on there. It's the law of adultery, or actually for an adulteress, for the Wahini. Okay? So if the husband became jealous, if he was suspicious that she went out and had sexual relationships with another guy, he was to bring her, him and her would have to go bring an offering to the Lord, okay, first. Then they go before the priests. And then the priest would make this mixture of water and some dirt from the tabernacle floor. He'd stir this thing up. Then she would have to go before the Lord, before the altar, holding on to part of her offering and the cup. And then she would have to swear a vow to God that she never do this. And then she would have to drink this. She would have to drink this mixture. And it was called bitter water. And if she was guilty, first of all, by this point, if he was guilty, I don't think you'd drink the water. You'd just be like, yeah, I did. I'm so sorry. But you got to remember, what was the penalty back then? It was death.
This isn't a heavy issue. Okay? But if she was innocent, she'd be like, you know what? I'll take the vial, drink the water. Nothing going to happen. But if she drank the water and she was lying, her stomach would swell up. This is God. And then her thigh would hang. And she would remain like that if she was caught. So there was this law and this formula that God gave to the nation of Israel. Says, this is how you expose this. Remember, this is in the context of a marriage, a covenant, a marital covenant. Israel has already, in chapter 19 and chapter 24, taken the vows with God. They entered into covenant with God. They said, everything you said, we're going to do. Wow. So God goes, okay, you transgressed here. You committed adultery. You committed fornication. He goes, Moses, grind this thing up. He put them in the water. We're going to find out who was the ringleaders in this whole thing. We're going to expose this thing. How do we know that? Well, look back at 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? That term, great sin, flip back to Genesis. Go to Genesis 20 real quick. We find this term, great sin, always used in the context of adultery. Genesis 20, verse 9. So the background is this. Abraham goes down to Egypt. He's still growing in his walk with the Lord. He cannot trust the Lord. That's why he hands off his wife. He tells Sarah to be, you know, he tells him, you're my sister. You know, you're not my wife because so they don't kill me and take you. You know, the guy wusses out. So Abimelech, the leader, takes her. Now remember, guys, hear me. This is why we got to pay attention to all this covenant stuff. If he had an adulterous affair, if Abimelech had an adulterous affair with Sarah, that would have ruined the promise from God that through him or through her would come the promise, Isaac. Okay? So God shuts down the wombs of Abimelech. And look at what Abimelech says when he realizes this, because God gives him a dream of what was to happen if he violated Sarah. He says then in verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? What would have been the great sin? If he, Abimelech, violated Sarah sexually. You have done to me these things that ought not to be done. So we see that term used there in the context of sexual sin. Okay? Now go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verse 9. And here we have Joseph, right, in the house of Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife wants to have the affair with him, right? Look at verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. Speaking, this is Joseph speaking of Potiphar, in Potiphar's house. And he has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife, how then can I do this great evil and sin against God? So there it is again. So this term, great sin, is used in the context of adultery. Joseph said, how am I going to commit adultery? How am I going to do this against God? Abimelech says, bro, this is what you would have caused for me, bro, this great sin. And we see the term used here in verse 22, on verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon us? Wow. So he makes them drink the gold. The gold was a test to expose the adulterers. Just like how the test was where it was to be drink the bitter water for the adulterers. That's what was going on. He says, grind this thing down and we're going to find out. And watch this. We're going to find out who this is, okay? So the testing of sin, guys, hear me. The testing for sin in our lives, hear me. Ground down the gold, drink them. We're going to find out who's the ringleaders in this whole thing. wasn't for God. God knew who exactly they were. God knew who these people were. Moses needed to know. The people needed to know. So the testing for sin in our lives is not for God to go, got you, busted. That's not what God does. The testing for sin in our lives is not for God to go, got you. It's God showing us sin got us. That's why he wants to expose it in our lives. I'm dealing with a few situations right now in our church. They're like, bro, dude, God is trying to expose this stuff. He wants to expose it, not so he can go bust it, but he goes, repent of this. Change your ways. And so he grinds this now so that he can find out who's doing what and why. So Moses knows, okay? Verse 22. And Aaron said, do not let anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they were prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has a gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Not human nature, guys. Human nature and the sin of Adam and Eve. What is the sin of Adam and Eve? Was the devil. Wasn't me, God. Was the wahini you gave me. Aaron compromised this whole thing. He goes, well, you know these people, Moses, you know. They're these stubborn people, bro. But yeah, it was him who engraved it. He was the one who carved it out. He was the one who fell to the pressure of the people, being the people pleaser. Now watch this. Verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron, he gets blamed, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. See? Remember, Moses' concern was about the enemies of God, how they would perceive him. Aaron was concerned about the people, and he let them get out of control. And now the enemy's image of God was distorted. Okay? Verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, dedicate yourself today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you. Wow. Serious business, yeah. Aaron, because he's a people pleaser is a peace keeper. People pleasers are peace keepers. Bible never told us to be peacekeepers. Peacekeepers think they got everything under control, but all they're doing is keeping the status quo, and eventually it gets out of control. That's exactly what happened with Aaron. It got out of control because he was people pleaser, peacekeeper. Moses was a peacemaker. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. The peacemaker is going to rock the boat, but peace eventually going to come. If you look at the United Nations, they have a peacekeeping force. Every place they go, it's always a mess. They never accomplish anything. It's the armies that come in with the overwhelming force that actually bring peace because they bring an end to evil. That's exactly what Moses did. That's exactly what Moses did. Look at what he did. Aaron, people pleaser, peacekeeper, things get out of control. Moses, verse 27, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. Oh. Moses is a peacemaker. How did he do that? He removed the sin from the camp. Somehow that gold, drinking of that gold, exposed who these people were. Yeah, it was glowing gold or something. But somehow they were exposed by that gold. And he goes, take them out. You're only going to have peace when you deal with your sin, guys. When you kill your sin. It's the only time you're going to have peace in your life, in your soul. Jesus in Matthew and Luke, he tells the people, he says, I never come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. That's Jesus' words. In fact, go there. I think Matthew chapter 10. Go there real quick. So get his words. Remember, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, right? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. But whoever shall deny, verse 33. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Wow. What did Moses say? Sharp on the sword. Start taking out sin. Start taking out the sin. Look at what he says after that. Verse 35. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Wow. If you're going to stand up for Jesus, guys, that means even your own family, you might get cut off from. You might get separated from. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the same thing. Moses did it physically. Jesus is speaking spiritually. He says, look, man, you're going to stand with me. You're not going to deny me. Your own family members are going to become your enemies. And we got to learn these lessons scripturally. That's why in God's eyes, guys, hear me. You got to hear me on this. In God's eyes, I want to make it even more deep than that. God's perspective of his family is so different than the way we perceive God's family. His family, right now, here, us, the rest of the body of Christ, we should be more concerned, and this is so hard because of our culture that we live in, we should be more concerned about each other in the body of Christ than we should about our own kin who is unbelievers. That's how radical this is, guys. Jesus said, remember, your own household members are going to become your enemies. And the one place that you should be able to find the comfort and the protection and the support and everything you need should be right here in God's family. That's how God sees them. Remember, guys, this is the reality of Scripture. From God's perspective, our family members who are not born again, they're still considered enemies of God from God's perspective. Does that mean we treat them ugly and enemies? No, Jesus said you love your enemies. But we have to understand that. That's how God sees his family. He paid the price for us, the ultimate price, the price that we cannot comprehend. And that's radical for us to think that way. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. And we see Moses within the family of Israel, within the nation of Israel. He says, "Yeah, those gold glowing guys, I don't know what it was, but he says, you take them out. About 3,000 of them. So get it out of the camp. We have to begin to learn some of these lessons. Verse 29, back in our text, he says, then Moses says, so they do that. They take out the 3,000 men. Then Moses says, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son and against his brother. Exactly what Jesus says spiritually. In order that he may bestow a blessing upon you. Think about that. Moses goes, came around. And notice who comes with him. It's the Levites, the ones called to serve God. Moses' own clan. They strap on their swords and they start taking out people. Some friends, some family. But their heart was fully for God. That's hard for us to comprehend. Then he says, now dedicate yourself after this. Dedicate yourself. The word dedicate in the Hebrew means to fill up or to fill up your hands. So make sure you fully dedicate it to the Lord, you Levites. So that God bestow a blessing upon you. That's crazy stuff. This is one of the reasons why critics of the Bible, atheists, whatever, they pick up on stuff and they're like, yeah, God, it's just a bloody God. They don't understand what was going on. Why this would happen. You know what is crazy though? So here's the nation of Israel. 3,000 are taken out. Mount Sinai, giving of the law, everything. Go to Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit, Holy Spirit falls, you read the text, what happened on that day of Shavuot on Pentecost? 3,000 Jews get saved. God keeps good records. He's like, okay, right, we took out those 3,000, but you know what? I'm going to bring 3,000 into the kingdom. It's crazy. At the giving of the law, 3,000 die. The giving of the Spirit, 3,000 live. All right? Let's keep moving on here. Verse 30. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. There it is. They violated the covenant. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make what for you? Highlight that. Atonement for your sins. Remember, who is he talking to? The nation of Israel. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. Wow. Okay. Reason why I told you, highlight that in verse 30. It's the first Yom Kippur. It's the first day of atonement. It's the first time. Remember, he's going to atone for the sins of the nation. That's what Yom Kippur is all about. Yom Kippur is not about individuals being atoned for. The individual gets atoned for their sin at the Feast of Passover. Okay? The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is to atone for the nation of Israel collectively. See, when they gave the law back in chapter 19, that was the first Pentecost. You look at, you do all the calculating, the dates and everything, you come up to Shavuot. Here we have the first Yom Kippur, when Moses goes and atones for the nation of Israel for their great sin. So we have that there, okay? But he says something very interesting, and people, this is for people who believe that you can lose your salvation. They jump on this verse. Verse 32, but now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written. How's that? Moses' heart for God's people. So, Lord, if you cannot forgive them, just kill me. He wasn't saying, take me out of the Lamb's book of life. He was talking about the book of life, the book of the living. That's what he's talking about here. Go to Psalm 69. People pick up on verse 7, right? You can't lose your salvation. Look, Moses is saying, take me. He didn't say the Lamb's book of life. Psalm 69. We can hear the psalm. This is a psalm of David. It's talking about the adversaries of God. Let's pick it up maybe in verse 26. For they have persecuted him who thou hast smitten, and they tell of the pain of those whom thou hast wounded. Do thou add iniquity to their iniquity, and may they not come into thy righteousness. Okay, so he's saying, don't let them get saved, Lord. Don't let them come into your righteousness. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous. Again, any rabbi, even messianic rabbis, can tell you this is talking about the book of the living, not the book of the Lamb of God. Okay? The book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life, you know, people call it from different terms. It actually comes from the book of Revelation, two different places. In fact, go there real quick. We got a little bit more time. Revelation chapter 13, I think, is the first place we see this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth dwellers, will worship him. Who is in the context? We're speaking of worshiping the Antichrist. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. Who died for our sins? The Lamb of God. So there's a roll book in heaven with everybody's name who has been born again in it. That's why when you get to the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, the books are open, not a book. Books are open, the books of deeds, the account full of wicked unbelievers. They're going to be judged by these things. Okay? So we see that here. Go to chapter 21 of Revelation. And you get a reference to it again. This is speaking of the New Jerusalem and all of that. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. Verse 25, Revelation 21, 25. And in the daytime, there shall be no night there. Its gates shall never be closed, speaking of the New Jerusalem. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. But only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. So Moses is saying back in our text, he says, God, if you cannot forgive them, just kill me. Just mark me out from the living already. Just take me out of here. The Bible is full of different books, and I'm not talking about the 66. You have the book of wars of the Lord. You know that? There's a book of wars that God keeps. It's called the book of the wars of the Lord. That's found in the book of Numbers. You have the book of the law, okay, which is the five books of Moses. You have the book of remembrance. How's that? There's a book of remembrance. It's in the book of Malachi. And it's a roll book of some kind or a counting book of some kind that God keeps. And he says, I remember those things. I remember you. I remember what you did. How's this one? In Psalm 56, 8, it talks about the book of tears. A book of tears. God knows every time you hurt, every time you cried, he recorded it down. And so we got to be careful when we jump on things like, oh, yeah, look, see, you can't lose your salvation because, look, Moses blocked me all over. No, he's talking about the book of the living. Just kill me, Lord. His heart for God, his heart for Israel is so incredible that his own life never really meant that much to him. It's like, whatever, just take me out. No. This is where we're going to end tonight. Aaron, Moses. Aaron knew the Lord, loved the Lord, did what the Lord called him, but he just wasn't the people leading type. We see that. The pressure of the people got to him, he fully compromised. Okay? Sin had to be exposed, alienation, those who was alienated of God. Oh, by the way, God here says in verse 34, go now, lead the people where I told you, behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. That's in the future tense. Read the book of Deuteronomy. Judge the first generation. They were sentenced to death. God said, I'm going to punish them when time comes. The rest I will deal with. Okay? So he's talking about there. Okay. The difference between Moses and Aaron was Aaron, people pleaser. God, Moses, God pleaser. He put God before everything else. Now, this is a very valuable lesson we can, for us to learn. Remember, Aaron was a high priest. He was a godly man and all of that, but he just had this flaw in him. Okay? Moses, godly man, put God in everything before him. Okay? And I wrote it down this way. If your heart is for the people first, well, it was Aaron. If your heart is for the people first, it will never be for God first. If your heart is for the people first, it'll never be for God first. If your heart is for God first, it will always be for the people. That was Moses. If your heart is for the people first, it will never be for God first. Cannot. You already put something before God. If your heart is for God first, it will always be for the people. That's the difference between these two leaders of God. This is the one we got to learn in our culture. Family before God. Not. No. Because now we put in something before God. And that's hard for us. But if we want the best for our family, then we have to put God first. Then our heart can truly be for our family. Then we're going to be able to speak to our family. We're going to be able to share the heart and mind of God with our family. God first, then the people always going to be with our heart. That's the order. No matter how we look at this thing, we can get, there's so much more in this whole golden calf issue. But there is one thing that I hope you picked up on tonight. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. Okay? He's getting all the instructions. From the garments of the priests, how the priests were to be consecrated, how the priests were to lead the people, how the priests were supposed to bring the sacrifices, all these things. And God names Moses, gives Moses the name of Aaron as the high priest. In the meantime, Aaron's down there making the golden calf. How's that? Think about that. And God's like, this guy, the one I'm telling you, he's going to lead in all my worship and sacrifices. Down there making the golden calf right now. What does that show us, guys, about the character of God? One, he's faithful. He said Aaron's going to be the high priest. Aaron was down there messing up big time. Aaron remained the high priest, didn't he? By all right, God had the right, the divine right, to wipe out Aaron. But he didn't. So now what does that show us about God? God is gracious. It's unreal, huh? God of the universe, given the instructions of how Aaron was to operate, at the same time Aaron is down there. Give me those gold rings, tear them off. This is your God. We can learn a lot about ourselves, people pleasers, all that stuff, you know, peacekeeper versus peacemaker, all of that stuff. But I think more importantly tonight, if you go back tonight or tomorrow or something, read this again. God judged, but God was also gracious at the same time. Write down, if you can take the time and reread this, write down Nehemiah 9. And just read. And it's going to show you how gracious God was to this people. Nehemiah 9:16, you can pick them up from 16 on. And Nehemiah writes, reminding the people as they're reestablishing the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity, he's reminding them how gracious God was to them. See, I wrote down this, and this is where we're ending tonight. From Aaron to us, with all of this stuff from the golden calf, things in our lives that we should have been taken out for, with all of this, God is still a gracious God, isn't he? I think that's the deepest lesson we can learn from the golden calf issue. God had all the right to take them all out, and he says, nope. It was Moses interceding on behalf of God's people, guys. It's another lesson for us to learn. Let's pray. Pulikako. Abba, we thank you for your graciousness, Lord. As you told Paul, Lord, your grace is sufficient. As you told your prophet Jeremiah, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. As King David wrote over and over throughout the Psalms, Lord, your loving kindness in